You know, this morning we have another special treat. And just kind of in light of this week and being able to head into the huddle this next week, and again, we'd ask you to pray for the leaders and their spouses as we gather up in the mountains, is actually, we thought it would be fun to invite Matt Brown to come back and to be able to open God's word with us. And so it's been a while. And so, well, 10 years since Matt and his wife Cheryl and their kids planted the church in Loveland, a redemption. So it's been 10 years now. And Matt was serving with us, one of our pastors as well. He served on leading in our college ministry and our student ministries and has done such a great blessing. There's a lot of legacy that they've left here, but it's been really encouraging to see God continue to use him and his family. So I'm going to give a little bit of update, I guess, is what God's been doing. Yeah. But can we welcome Matt and Cheryl back?
When we were sent out, we had three kids. We have four kids now, so that's exciting. But it is so good to be here, and you know, I was shocked at the number of comments I received that people told me they let you back in here, and so just prepare yourself. I don't know what that means, but Cheryl and I were here at Mountain View from 2007 to 2015. I led the college ministry for 5 years, was a pastor for 3 years, and then they sent us to plant in 2015, Redemption in Loveland, as Kevin just said. And then during the pandemic of all times, when we were all contemplating the shortness and brevity of our lives, we decided to move back to Denver. We sensed God leading us to Denver, really with a heart to be closer to our families. But also, I had a really good friend who was at a church that had gone through some major transitions and needed some help. And then also, we had a vision and a heart to see Crossway churches planted all throughout the city. And so I am here this morning to inform you that whether you know it or not, there is a new region of Crossway churches being birthed right now in Denver. And let me just tell you, yes, that is exciting as we're celebrating, but it is the hand of God moving through the faithfulness of Mountain View. This would not be happening without this church. And your impact is not only local here in Northern Colorado, it's in Denver, it's all throughout the state, it's all throughout the world, as we just heard from Micah. There is so much that God is doing in our midst. And I just wanted to give you a quick update here. When we moved to Denver in 2021, there were zero Crossway churches. And since then, Parker Hills Bible Church adopted into the network. They this year planted a church in Elizabeth, Colorado. And then you guys recall in 2023, you sent out Skyline to plant in Denver, which is where my family and I are at right now, with the goal, heart, and intention to plant a church in Golden at the beginning of next year. And so if Calder also plants in Boulder, that would mean in 5 years we've gone from zero Crossway churches in Denver to five. Like, I don't know how that sounds to you. That sounds pretty awesome to me. And so that's worth praising the Lord for. And you guys know, we live in a time and a day where the need for healthy gospel preaching, disciple making, multiplying churches, it's a global need. There is need all over the world for the good news to go forth and healthy churches to be established. But for us here in Colorado, Denver really is the most densely populated hub of influence and the most unreached place in our state. There's over 3 million people that live in the Denver metro, which is why I'm guessing most of you do not live there. But maybe God wants you to come. We'll see in a minute. Well, Cheryl and I, we both grew up in the Denver area, me on the far west side, Cheryl kind of on the northwest Denver side. And so we know the culture, we know what it's like down there, the different dynamics, and the need for churches is pretty huge. And today's message is going to be a little bit unique. It'll be a little bit different in that it's more of a survey of a couple chapters in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, you can make your way to Acts chapter 12. That's where we're going to start. But the title of the message today, and I hope you've experienced this in your life so far, is that we need to expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. How many of our lives have unfolded the way we thought they would? Anybody? Everything just, one person raised their hand, okay? I mean, like, okay, so one in however many hundred people there are it's unfolded how they thought. For the rest of us, we're like, yeah, I didn't expect that. I didn't know I'd be moving there. I didn't know I'd have this job or go to this city, whatever. We need to expect the unexpected. And the main idea of our text is this, is that following Jesus is a great adventure. But it's a great adventure filled with unbelievable highs and unforeseeable lows. This is reality of life, especially a life following King Jesus. So again, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. I want to paint a little bit of the context. So last time I preached here 6 years ago, I preached Acts chapter 11. And so I figured I'll just pick up where I left off. So let me remind you of that sermon real quick. So Acts chapter 11, it's the incredible story of how the church in Antioch was planted. These no-name believers are fleeing Jerusalem for their lives because of persecution. And they're sharing about Jesus, who they're being persecuted for, as they're going. And so they get to Antioch, and they're sharing the gospel with both Jew and Gentile, and a ton of people are just coming to faith. So much so that reports get sent back to the church in Jerusalem. They're like, we need to send a mature believer to send out to see what's going on. So they send out Barnabas. And Barnabas gets to Antioch, and he shows up, and he sees the grace of God. He sees the hand of God moving, and he stays, and he encourages this church. He instructs this young church in the ways of following Jesus. And guess what? The church continues to explode. It continues to multiply. And I would argue that Barnabas is so overwhelmed, and he can't do it on his own. And so he goes and he recruits Paul, who's in Tarsus at the time. He says, Paul, come help us. This church, God's doing crazy things. Come help. And then in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, for an entire year, Paul and Barnabas met with the church and taught them a great many things. And so with that in mind, let's read the first few verses of Acts chapter 12. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. All right, so now persecution is actually going from bad to worse. James becomes the very first apostle to be martyred. And because the Jews celebrate that, they affirm this decision by King Herod, he proceeds to arrest Peter and throws him in prison with the intent of probably killing him as well. But as verse 5 tells us, the church responded, how? By praying earnestly. The church responded by praying earnestly. So let's get back to the text, verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done to him by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when he had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. If you have your note sheet in front of you, I think there's fill in the blanks on there. If not, I'll just read the statement that's on there. Point number one, you might die for Jesus, or you might be delivered by Jesus. This is the reality of life. It's you might die for Jesus or you might be delivered by him. Why is it that James, one of the apostles, dies by the sword while Peter gets miraculously delivered from prison? And the answer, friends, is we don't know. We One apostle is ruthlessly murdered. Another one is rescued miraculously. This mystery we have to embrace as a reality of God's will. We as God's people need to understand that nothing happens outside of God's control and outside of his power to intervene. And at the same time, God is good and he knows the number of each of our days. And we can do nothing to change that. And on this occasion in our text today, the church is gathered and they're praying because they're like, what is going on? Our leaders are getting killed and imprisoned. But they seek God, and God responds. Verses 14 and 15 tell us that after Peter shows up to this house where the church is praying, that they're astonished, they're shocked. They're like, wait, God actually answered our prayers. Peter, how did you get here? And to this very day, friends, we know the reality that we've experienced people dying for Jesus and people being delivered by Jesus. People have been both healed of disease and have died from disease. This is the reality in which we find ourselves. And friends, we must live by faith in the mysterious reality of God's sovereignty over each of our lives. God is going to fulfill his plan and purpose for each of us, and not one of us is promised tomorrow. Well, last week on Memorial Day, my family got to go to a graduation party for some friends that we've known for 20 years. And when Cheryl and I were engaged, she lived with this couple who had just had their first child. And it was just this fun season of life, and we were part of a church plant at the time. It was just fun and full. And we were at this party, and it was this daughter that was graduating from high school, which, man, that makes you feel old. I know a few of you have had this experience. But there were five of us couples there that hadn't been together for probably about 18 years or so. And I'll just tell you, it was such a joy. We picked up like no time had passed at all. It was like, this is what heaven's gonna be like. When we get to see people that we've had to say goodbye to. And while it was such a joyful, awesome, small taste of heaven, at the same time, it was a reminder of the grief of earth. Because we shared stories about people who weren't there. People who've walked away from the faith. There was a couple who couldn't make it because of serious health issues. We were celebrating the grace of God and the goodness of being together while simultaneously mourning the real grief of earth. Is this not life? Is this not the reality all of us walk through? This room is filled with stories of grief, with lost family members that to us seem like they died before their time. How many miscarriages? How many broken marriages? How many wayward children? The list of heartache goes on and on and on. But friends, so does the list of the evidences of God's grace. There's a lot of you still here 10 years after we left. Evidence of God's grace. We have seen people in our midst delivered from addiction. We have seen marriages healed. We have seen families sustained and restored. We've celebrated baptisms of people we have prayed for years. We have seen the hand of God move in our midst, have we not? And all of this is under the loving, sovereign hand of a good God who knows what he is doing. And friends, our call is to navigate this life by faith in a God who actually cares and in a God who can actually move. Jerry Bridges has this quote about prayer and the sovereignty of God I want to put on the screen. It says, prayer assumes the sovereignty of God. If God is not sovereign, we have no assurance that he is able to answer our prayers. Our prayers would become nothing more than wishes. But while God's sovereignty, along with his wisdom and love, is the foundation of our trust in him, prayer is the expression of that trust. In a room this size, there are dozens, if not hundreds, of stories of present suffering and struggle. Micah gave a testimony to some of his challenges in Serbia. If we gave you the microphone, you would be able to give testimony to some struggle in your life or someone close to you that you love. This is our reality, and our call is to constantly come before the throne of grace by faith, knowing that God can act and that he does hear us. And I'm going to do something right now that maybe it's going to be weird for you. I don't know. But I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes, bow their heads, and I want you to open up your hands. Maybe you're sitting around somebody that you know is struggling, and I would encourage you right now to lay your hands on them. I want to spend a minute going before our God in prayer and trusting his sovereign hand so that we might feel his presence and know his care, and that we would know he's with us in it all. So let's pray, and maybe you just receive this as a prayer over your life. Heavenly Father, we don't come in today pretending like everything is okay. There is reality of sickness and grief and regret. There are broken and struggling marriages. There are wayward children. There are people wandering from their faith right now in this room. And God, I beg that you would allow your presence to fill our hearts, that you would bring us the peace that your word promises surpasses all understanding, and that you would manifest your power in the midst of every difficult situation, no matter what the outcome may be. But God, we would humbly ask you to heal the sick. We would ask you to bind up the brokenhearted. We would ask you to restore the wayward and renew the hope we have in a future that is guaranteed and will never perish or fade. God, I pray that you allow us now to rest and trust in your sovereignty, even when we don't understand. Father, I thank you that you are in tune with every single heart in this room and that we can hide nothing from your all-seeing eye. And Holy Spirit, I ask that in this moment you would bring comfort, that you would provide our spirits with loving assurance. Father, we thank you for the steadfast promises of your word, even when we don't feel it. And we ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our lives through the powerful, risen Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that's a heavy, hard way to get going this morning, but it's real. Church ain't a game. We don't gather just to sing a few nice songs and get a little spiritual pill for the week. We come to be raw and real with one another. And I hope that's your experience. Friends, we may die for Jesus or we may be delivered by him, but God's love is the same. Acts 13, verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Point number two in your notes is that you might be sent out or send out others. Okay, Paul and Barnabas, again, they've been investing in this young church for a whole year, which seems like a blink of an eye. They were there for an entire year, and they're now establishing and raising up leaders and people in the church. It's becoming a healthy church. There's a multitude of leaders, as listed in our text, and the church is gathered, and they're worshiping, and they're praying, and they're fasting, and the Holy Spirit shows up, and he says, hey, I have a new assignment for Paul and Barnabas. I'm sending them out, church, so lay hands on them, send them out to the work that I've called them to. So they continue to fast and pray, and they lay their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they send them on their first missionary journey. And you guys have experienced this. I don't need to tell you this, but there are times when some leaders are going to be called to stay and send others out, while God will call some leaders to go and start new works. I would argue that Mountain View Community Church has experienced more of this than most churches ever will. If you've been around long, you know you've said goodbye to a lot of people. And some of you are here and you're like, again, 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 does this ever stop? No. Not until the kingdom of God fills the earth and our king returns. And it's worth it every time, every tear, every sacrifice. Friends, leadership in God's church is dynamic. It is not static. It is constantly changing. And that is why we must, as church leaders, be committed to raising up the next generation of leaders, because you never know when God's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, it's your time to go. Today's the day. We don't know. God moves in mysterious ways. And I remember when I was on staff here, yes, I had had a heart to plant a church, but you know, Kevin and I, we played rock, paper, scissors, and I won. I was the one that got to go. He had to stay. I mean, that's only half true. God is multiplying his church. When we were at Mountain View, the hand of the Lord moved in such a clear way to send us to Loveland. We never even thought about Loveland. When I was first planting or praying about planting a church in 2010, we were praying about Denver, Colorado, and Golden, Colorado. What's crazy is I'm at a church plant in Denver, Colorado right now, praying about planting a church in Golden, Colorado. But at that time, Loveland was not a chapter in my life, in my book. But it was a chapter God had for me. It was a chapter God had for us. And God orchestrated it by his Spirit, by bringing together a multitude of leaders, that all of a sudden, three of us were in the same place, and we're like, what are we doing here? We're like, we don't know. What's God doing? And he knit our hearts together and pointed us towards Loveland. And now, let me just tell you, all three of the original planting pastors are no longer at Redemption. It's crazy. And it's not because we got kicked out. They might have kicked me out, but the other two guys, they're legit. God sent the Moorheads back to Wilmington, North Carolina. God called us to Denver, and a year or two after that, God called the Valderramas to Aurora. And all of us are still serving the Lord, just now in different churches, and God has a different season, a different assignment for us. But here's the point I want to make, that Jesus is building his church, and every single one of us gets to participate in that by either sending people out or being sent out ourselves into the harvest. And God might call you to stay and send in one season and go in another. My question for you is, do you honestly have open hands to whatever God wants to do with your life? Like, really? Really? Not kidding. How many of us already have the chapters written? Oh, I'm going to stay here where my family is. I'm going to start my own family. I'm going to get this job. I'm going to get a nice house. I'm going to live it up in Northern Colorado. It's a pretty cool place to live. I am a little jealous. But let me give you a pitch for why you should consider going and a few places you could consider going. I know Tom Harkus is here. The OG church planter of Mountain View is in the house. Can we give Tom a round of applause? I don't even know where he's at. So if anything goes terribly wrong, we all know who to blame. It's not us, it's Tom. Tom's planting in San Diego right now. That's how he's decided to spend his retirement. Seriously, inspiration. Skyline Church is only 2 years old. If you want to move to Denver, come to Denver. Come to Skyline. It's where we're at right now. We'll be there about 6 more months. You can stay or you can come with us to Golden. Your call. But here's what I see happening is God is moving all over the place. Maybe you're like, I hate the city. I hate large crowds. Cool. Elizabeth, Colorado has a brand new church plant. You could go there. There are so many places that you could go be a part of frontline church planting. But here's the other thing. Is God might call you to stay here and dive all in at Mountain View so you can continue to be a healthy sending church. But I just want to ask you, do you have open hands? Do you hold your life with open hands? And are you willing to do whatever God might ask you to do? I'm telling you, I believe Mountain View is like the closest thing to the Church of Antioch that I've ever experienced. I mean, you guys have been so faithful to just consistently raise up and send out laborers into the harvest. And I want to encourage you, keep up the good work. You guys are having more global impact than you even realize. You get little snippets of updates, but man, God is doing so much through your faithful sending and supporting. But keep praying for us. Keep praying for the city of Denver and the surrounding area. Let's get back to the text, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came unto a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is what his name means, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to help lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companion set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. All right, last point in your notes is that you might encounter foes or you might be disappointed by fellow believers. This is the reality of living on God's mission, is that you're gonna encounter foes. It's going to happen, and you are going to be disappointed by fellow Christians. If you haven't, you will. Just wait. So here's the deal. Paul and Barnabas, they go on this missionary journey, but they first go to Cyprus. And you're like, oh, was that just like the mystical leading of the Holy Spirit? Like, maybe partially. But Barnabas also was from Cyprus. So they went to a familiar place where Barnabas had grown up. He certainly had connections there. He had history there. And while they're ministering there, they're sharing the gospel in the synagogues, but also in the streets, okay? And as they're doing this, there's so much that is stirred in the city that the head honcho, the proconsul of Cyprus, gets wind of what's going on, and he wants to hear this message. He wants to know what these guys are proclaiming. But there's a magician who has the proconsul's ear, and he's evil. And he wants to silence the message of Jesus. He wants to close the proconsul's ear to hearing the good news. And this is one of my favorite texts. I mean, if you guys can't giggle while you're reading along this, I don't think you're paying attention. But Saul is discerning what's happening here, and he's just like, "You son of the devil, you're blind." And he's like, whoa, he's actually got blind. And you're like, this is crazy. And then you read and you're like, Lord, can I have that kind of power and authority when I encounter foes out in the world? That'd be sweet. Like, just give me that blindness power. Rain it down on some enemies. That would be awesome. Am I the sick and twisted in my thinking? Or Who honestly thought it'd be cool to have that power? All right, I got one honest guy up there. Thank you. I'm not alone. But here's the reality from our text, guys, is that as we seek to advance the mission of God, whether that's here in Fort Collins or across the world, is we are going to encounter real spiritual enemies. There's real spiritual foes out there. This is not a game. We are living in the midst of a cosmic battle. It's a spiritual war, and I'm afraid a lot of us are just lulled to sleep to this reality. But no matter where you are, whether you're at work, whether you're in class, whether you're in the gym, or wherever you might be, you are surrounded with friends and foes. And we need to be aware that the enemy is at work wanting to silence the message of Jesus. And I wonder if you've ever considered that one of the tactics he uses is simply just having Christians keep our mouths closed. It's not that they're trying to plug the ears of influential people that said, oh, I don't even need to do anything because nobody's sharing about Jesus. But let me just tell you, if you are seeking to share the good news, you will encounter people who are hostile to the gospel. That is the reality of the war that is waging around us. We will encounter foes to the faith. But here's the other thing that I'm sure will hit all of us in different ways. But there is a reality of following Jesus that it does not take long before you face disappointment with fellow believers or leaders within the church. Verse 13, it's subtle, but it's significant. This is when John Mark actually abandons the missionary church, the missionary team. It just says that John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem, but we learn a couple chapters later that Paul was not happy about this. Paul saw this as abandonment, that they had a guy on the team and they were going and he gave up. He threw in the towel. He quit. It got too hard and he said, I'm out. And we know this to be true because at the end of Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have such a strong disagreement about bringing John Mark with them on the next missionary journey that they go different ways. Paul says, I'm not taking anybody with me who's unreliable. Barnabas is like, hey, Paul, like, remember that message of grace and giving people second chances? Like, come on. But here's the thing. The text doesn't say who's right. It doesn't say one person's right and one person's wrong. It's just the reality of what happened. One guy trusted him, another guy didn't. And at this moment, Paul and presumably Barnabas are disappointed with John Mark leaving them. Many of you in this room have experienced all sorts of church hurt, all sorts of disappointment and disillusionment with the church or leaders within the church. But let me just tell you, one of the major missteps of us who go through these hard realities is that we just throw in the towel on God altogether or give up on the church. Oh, I can just watch sermons online and call that church. Friends, I've personally in this past season been very disappointed with fellow Christians, with best friends, and it has hurt deeply. And at the same time, we cannot give up on what God has clearly called and commissioned us to be as his church and to do as his followers. Friends, following Jesus is risky business. Have you figured that out yet? Being involved in a local church and the lives of other people is risky, messy business. Loving people is hard. But anything we risk for the kingdom of God, no matter the result, no matter the outcome, I tell you, it is worth it. And we will see one day when our faith becomes sight that it was worth it. So let me just say this to you. Don't let your disappointments cause you to disengage from Jesus' church. Some of you might be here right now attending Sunday service, but you're not a part of this church. And maybe church hurt is the reason why. It's like you still want to attend a service, but you're not involved in the life of the body. And I want to encourage you to step out in faith and to re-engage. Because I believe that while some of our deepest wounds come from relational hurt, some of the greatest healing comes through relationship as well. So don't let your disappointments cause you to disengage from Jesus' church. All right, last thing I want to point out here. Look back to the text at verse 7. This guy named Sergius, this proconsul, it tells us that he was an intelligent man. And this just wasn't telling us, like, hey, here's a smart guy. Okay, what this means that he's an intelligent man is that he is aware of all the different religions and religious practices of both the Roman Empire, but also of the Greek philosophies. He's an educated man in these things. And in verse 12, it says that he is astonished at the message of the Lord. He's taken back. He's like, what is this good news of Jesus? Like, what is this all about? And the reason he's taken back is because it's like nothing he has ever heard before. It's like, wait, I've heard a lot of things, and this sounds very, very different. He knew that all the world religions and philosophies he'd been exposed to were all about what mankind needs to do to appease the gods, how to get God off our back, how to get God's blessing upon our lives so that we can flourish. Whereas Christianity is a message about what the one true God has done for us, not what we're supposed to do for him. And if you've been at Mountain View, I know you teach through books of the Bible. You guys have amazing theology. You know the storyline of Scripture, that from the very beginning of the pages of Scripture, that mankind turned our back on our Creator. We willfully rebelled, not believing the word of our good God. And we, to this day, have struggled with this reality. We want to figure it all out on our own. We want to call the shots of our own lives. And because of that, the Scripture tells us there's a chasm between us and God that we cannot bridge on our own. All of us stand with a broken relationship with God, and we stand under the righteous judgment of a good God because we are guilty of sin, and there is nothing we can do to make up for it. And yet, from the end of chapter 3, of Genesis, we see a good, loving, compassionate, patient, forgiving God set into motion a plan that he would execute to rescue wayward sinners, to call us back to himself. And the culmination of this reality is in the sending of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who entered the fullness of our experience, every sorrow we've had, every suffering we've gone through. Jesus knows it. And he entered it willingly, and he went through it with perfect obedience to our Heavenly Father. And the perfect, sinless Son of God was the one who suffered in our place for our sin. It was the sinless one that was nailed to a tree so that you and I could be forgiven and set free of our sin and brought back into the fold of God. But friends, the story of salvation does not end with a tomb. The cross is the means through which we are saved, but the resurrection is the means through which we know for sure that this life is not the end of the story. The resurrected Jesus promises eternal life to all who trust in him. And 3 days after his crucifixion, guess what? He rose again. This is what we celebrate every day of our lives. We don't serve a dead king. We serve a risen Savior who has promised to return and to take us home. And if you are here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, if your faith is not in the work of God on your behalf, I pray, and I've been praying, that maybe today would be the day of salvation. That you would realize and come to an end of yourself and your own efforts and embrace what God has done in your place, that you would receive the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that you would be made new today. And that you would finally find hope in the midst of this hopeless world. And if you're here this morning, and you have trusted in Christ. I hope this message was an encouraging reality check for your heart. I hope you see the truth that following Jesus really is a great adventure. There's no greater adventure you can be on with your life. There are incredible mountaintops you get to experience with God. And at the same time, there are unforeseeable lows that absolutely wreck us. But those lows are not the end of the story. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that your grace is enough. Your grace is enough when we're faithless. Your grace is enough when doubts just flood our minds, when we just can't even comprehend what's going on in life. And God, your grace is enough when we're on the mountaintops, because it wasn't ourselves who got us there. It was you. And Lord, I thank you so much for Mountain View Community Church. I thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come back here. It encourages my soul so deeply. And Lord, I just ask that every single person in this room would be honest and open to whatever you might be wanting to do in their life. God, we're all in different places. We all have different capacities, different realities. And yet all those things do not hinder us from living for your kingdom and your glory. And so I pray you show us how we can just be more eternally minded in the midst of this life. We ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen.